I finally get to say hello to everyone. Good afternoon or whatever. Everybody else is, at least in the morning service, they were saying good morning. The last several holy days, I've been involved in correlating section of Scripture known as the Beatitudes, which are found in Matthew chapter 5. Correlating those Beatitudes to the Holy Days individually. I maintain that they can be correlated, and I have said that I think they can be. And if they can be, it seems to me that the best time for me to be able to deliver a message on each one of them, and I have the intent of delivering a message on each one of them on the reflected holy days. That is the time that they will correlate. Now, I would say if you are skeptical about the fact that I am correlating the Beatitudes to the holy days, good for you. Good for you. Don't accept everything that you hear until it can be proved and established to you. I would say about that, because this is something I think I have seen, it's not church doctrine. You should not hear me say anything which does not reinforce everything that you already know from church doctrine. I am not going to tell you today, because I can correlate the Beatitudes to the holy days, anything like the laws of clean and unclean meat have therefore been done away. I'm not going to tell you anything about the Sabbath day not being necessary to keep. I'm only going to be reinforcing, I hope, the things that you already know and understand about the truth of God. And I think that establishing this correlation does reinforce everything that we already know to be true about the holy days, because they come firsthand from the mouth of Christ. And you don't find anything that directly, specifically speaks to the holy days in the Gospels. Today I'll be speaking on the fourth Beatitude, which I am correlating to the day of Pentecost. Fourth Beatitude is found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So let's start to look at the fourth Beatitude in relationship to the day of Pentecost. Begin with restating some of the general information about the Beatitudes. Everybody here hasn't heard the previous sermons that I had given on the Beatitudes. So I'm going to do a little bit to reestablish the general information. Hopefully, if you've heard it before, it won't be too boring to you. It's in Matthew chapter 5. I'm not going to be going there reading a lot as I establish the general information about the Beatitudes. It is, as Matthew writes his gospel, the keynote address of Jesus Christ. It is where he begins his ministry. When you have a keynote address, it usually sets the tone for everything that is to follow. In the conventions that we have among the political parties, they will have a keynote speaker. And the keynote speaker will establish the tone of everything that's going to be said. Here Matthew writes the Sermon on the Mount, which is Christ's keynote address. He introduces the Sermon on the Mount with these Beatitudes, what we have come to know as the Beatitudes. And they're widely known and quoted, and I would submit to you, wildly misunderstood by most of Christianity. So that's a point. We're talking about the keynote address of Christ's ministry. The Beatitudes are all structured alike. There are 9 of them. You might say, well, there aren't 9 holy days. Well, the first one relates to, I would submit, the Passover. So there are 7 annual holy days. Passover is number 8. And then at the very end, the last one is repeated. And so it's a repetition at the end. There are 3 parts to the structure. They're all structured alike. They all have a blessing, and then they have something that qualifies a person for that blessing, and then something very specific, which you might look at as the reward of the blessing. I would say it is only in part the reward for the blessing, because you have to understand what the blessing means. Common to all of them is a unique Greek word, which is makarios. M-A-K-A-R-I-O-S. It means supremely blessed. It means the blessing of eternal life. And so when these Beatitudes are spoken by Christ, they are not just blessings. Yeah, this is really, really the highest form of blessing. Supremely blessed is what this word means. And I could go for quite a while explaining what this word makarios means. But just to make it brief, it means the blessing of eternal life. Blessing of eternal life. I made a note of this as I was listening to Mr. Rigord in his sermon, because he's talking about walking in the Spirit. And I thought about Psalms 1, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. So I related walking, and I related Psalms 1 to what he was said. We are to be led by the Spirit whenever we walk, as Mr. Rigord had to say. And we are not to be walking in the counsel of the ungodly. Makarios, much like the blessing that's talked about, it's not the same word because it's written in Hebrews. You know, the Psalms are written in Hebrew and in the Hebrew language, and the Beatitudes are written in Greek. But it would be similar, like a blessing of eternal life ultimately flows from not walking in the counsel of the ungodly. And there's a lot of walking in the counsel of the ungodly these days. Anyway, maybe that's a little bit aside to the thrust of what I'm saying here, but it really struck me, and I thought it's an interesting correlation between his sermon and my sermon. Makarios, supremely blessed, it means, I have equals in my note, you know, the equal sign. It means the blessing of eternal life. And so when you go through All of these Beatitudes, we're not talking about small blessings. We're talking about being supremely blessed, and it is specifically the blessing of eternal life. Blessings come in degrees, don't they? There can be big blessings, there can be little blessings. They all come in various degrees. Now we could say, we could graduate them or graduate them. I was looking out at the garden this morning, and I was hoping for rain on the garden. I said, that would be a blessing if we could get some rain on the garden. There's a big difference between getting some rain on the garden and watering the plants. It would be considered a blessing, but it's not like the Makarios. It's not like the blessing of eternal life that's being talked about here by Christ in his keynote address. We had a nice meal at lunch. We could say that was a blessing. And it was. But there's a big difference between that kind of blessing, the physical blessings, those things which come to us, and the blessings of eternal life. Supreme blessings. Makarios, according to Strong's, Mr. Rigord quoted Psalms a little bit here. Strong's a little bit. It means supremely blessed, by extension, fortunate, well off, and happy. But when it says supremely blessed, and you can read about this in Vines, when it says supremely blessed, it means the blessing of eternal life. What is the supreme blessing that you can receive from God? It is the blessing of eternal life. So every one of these is talking about the blessing of eternal life. Beatitudes, if you take them alone and you don't combine them up, if they don't have an overall general purpose and theme, and they do have an overall general purpose and theme, it's eternal life. If they don't, then they become nonsense. You can make some of them look rather foolish if you don't understand that they don't stand alone. Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Really? Really? How many people do you think there are on the face of this earth who mourn? And I guarantee you, most of them are not going to be comforted. There is not a spiritual principle that establishes that. So there's a select group of people to whom this applies, and there is a dependence on the other Beatitudes as well. Because I would say not only if they are standing alone do they become kind of nonsense, and you could probably look at each one of them and see that by itself it doesn't do anything. But they cannot stand alone. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Is everybody who is poor in spirit going to receive the kingdom of God? No. There are lots of people who are poor in spirit. Now, would they remain poor in spirit if they weren't physically very poor? If they were exalted in some way, put into a high position, would they still remain poor in spirit? That would have to be established, wouldn't it? Peacemakers will be called the children of God. But you see, poor in spirit exalt them, and they, generally speaking, aren't peacemakers. So those are all things you can look at and think about, analyze the Beatitudes, and you see, first of all, they can't stand alone, and that if you do try to let them stand alone, they become nonsense. Eyes to see. Mr. Rigord quoted Psalms 119, verse 18, that said, "Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from you." So I would submit that if we're going to understand the Beatitudes and many other parts of the gospel, we need to have our eyes open so that we can behold the wonderful things from God. Matthew 13, verse 16. Christ spoke this as well to his disciples. He said, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." Implication was, you're uniquely different from the rest of the world. Your eyes, blessed are your eyes, because he said, they don't see it, they don't hear it, because their eyes are closed and their ears are shut. Blessed are your eyes and your ears, because you see and you hear. Now, is there something that you ought to see in addition to what you hear when the Beatitudes are read or spoken? And I interject a little bit of recommendation, not only in regard to the Beatitudes, but to any part of the Bible that we may look at and start to think that we see something with our eyes or with our ears that isn't real obvious. And that's kind of what I'm saying here. We're looking at the Beatitudes and listening to the Beatitudes, and I'm saying there is something here that can be seen if you have eyes to see and ears to hear, that is not really all that obvious. Open my eyes, that I may behold wonderful things from you. So we need, but the recommendation is that we need to walk softly before we come to a conclusion that something like this is true. So what is it that would give eyes to what I am saying? What is it that would help us to see, why do I think that these Beatitudes can be correlated to God's annual holy days? Well, I listed three things that I think make them appear to be correlated. Attitudes. There are certain attitudes that are being spoken about here. And when we come to the annual holy days, these attitudes line up with the attitudes we see in the Beatitudes. What kind of an attitude do we need to be in when we come to the Passover? We need to be poor in spirit. We need that poverty of spirit and the recognition that if it were not for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we'd be all dead people. We'd all be dead people if it wasn't for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So that's a poverty of spirit that we need to have. What about mourning? This is the attitude of the second one. Blessed are those who mourn. They will be comforted. How would we relate that attitude toward the first annual holy day, the first day of unleavened bread. Well, we could see how the Israelites mourned, but we could see how the disciples mourned as well, seeing Christ crucified and put to death. There was a mourning there which relates very closely to that annual holy day, but more importantly, we have just been to the Passover, and we are reflecting on and mourning our own personal sins. I was impressed throughout the day how I heard several times, because I had it in my notes already, several points made about inheritance and inheriting things. And the next one is meekness. Meekness, which means the fruit of God's power, has to do with the last day of unleavened bread. And meekness is necessary on what this day celebrates, because you can see what Paul says the day celebrates in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, baptism. Baptism. And the Israelites were backed up against the Red Sea, and they needed to depend on the fruit of God's power in order to escape from the Egyptians, symbolic of Satan the devil, who were pursuing them. There was a meekness there. Attitudes, all of these attitudes, I would say, relate to, as you go through them, the holy day that we're talking about. Second thing that would help to give eyes is historical comparisons. Historical events deepen the correlation. I say there's a physical, spiritual comparison. If you look at the ancient Israelites as being physically a prototype of spiritual Israel, which you are. You are the real fulfillment of what was a physical thing at the time. What's really interesting about these things is that these things occurred historically to the physical Israelites on the particular days that we're celebrating, the holy days. The Israelites and the Passover day, well established, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit. They were the poor physically, if not spiritually. They probably were both poor in spirit, but they definitely were the poorest of the poor physically. So it's historically just true. No doubt they mourned. As they were getting ready to leave Egypt, they mourned because they had been through who knows how long, I don't know how long, seeing their children put to death by the Egyptians. And then they saw God intervene on the Passover and put to death the firstborn of all of the Israelites and even of the animals. Now, in one sense, they knew that was their deliverance, but I imagine that there was a mourning about that, even as they experienced it. There was a mourning, as we say, by the apostles. I mean, only 120 of them we find on the day of Pentecost. There was a mourning by them in seeing their Lord and Savior crucified, put to death, and put into the grave. And on that first day of unleavened bread, and even throughout the days of unleavened bread, they continued to mourn. So it's historically just true on these days, these holy days, that these events physically occurred, which are being pictured by the attitudes. Meekness, the crossing of the Red Sea, I already mentioned that. It required meekness. They weren't going to save themselves. You know, it didn't matter that they could turn around and fight against Pharaoh and his army. They couldn't, really. They weren't able to. They had to depend on the fruit of God's power. Now, meekness doesn't mean weakness. Meekness means the willingness to let God be God and accomplish what needs to be done. And what does today picture? It pictures your baptism. Crossing of the Red Sea pictures your baptism. On the last day of unleavened bread, that's when the event actually occurred. So, those things just establish, and as you go through the Beatitudes, they establish the time correlation between the events that historically occurred and the holy days. Then the third thing I thought about is probability. What is the probability? Now, we could say, okay, I can see that maybe one of these, the first one, correlates to being poor in spirit and going to keep the Passover. I can see that correlation. And you might say maybe the probability of that is 1 in 10. But it's not that huge of an impossibility, is it? I mean, anything you might be able to build a case for correlation about. But what begins to, at least in my mind, what begins to be true is that the second one also correlates. Now, if it's 1 in 10 for the first one, with the second one it becomes 1 in 100. And when the third one correlates, then it becomes 1 chance in 1,000 that you get 3 in a row that correlate. And we're coming to the fourth one now. And I would say that I believe I can establish for you that the fourth one correlates as well. And then it isn't 1 in 1,000, it's 1 in 10,000. The probability, if it's 1 in 10 for each occurrence, becomes 1 in 10,000. And as you continue through it, probability establishes that it'd be very unlikely that these could be correlated if there wasn't a meaning being told to us by them. So it's these things I say, you know, the scripture says, blessed are your eyes for they see, and your ears for they see. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from you. It's these things that make me feel that our eyes can be opened to these Beatitudes in this way. But it's a really maybe a funky question. What do you mean hunger and thirst? Hunger and thirst. Because that's the one we're coming to now. And I say I'm intending to correlate the day of Pentecost to hunger and thirst. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled. I've been through a few times when I was really hungry and thirsty. Not, you know, compared to what a lot of people have experienced. But I have experienced some physical hunger and thirst. There was a time when Bryant decided that, surmising this from the events that happened, he needed to get me on a program of doing things so I would maintain strength, you know, that I wouldn't just finally waste away and die from weakness, which of course is probably going to happen anyway in spite of his best efforts. But he decided that he and Marcus Strange had come to this idea that we would start doing hikes. And so they decided that we would do a 12-mile hike somewhere near the Grand Canyon of Pennsylvania. I don't know exactly where it was, but we started on this 12-mile hike. And then we all got tired, I think. Somewhere along the way, there was a lot of hill climbing and so forth on the hike. It wasn't all that. It wasn't just flat easy. It was through the woods, lots of hills, a lot of irregular terrain. And probably about halfway through it, Brian and Marcus got out the map that they had, and they decided we should take a shortcut. And we started over this hill. And I don't know, but I think this shortcut changed it from 12 miles to about 15. And it wasn't easy territory either. I remember when that hike was over, we went to a restaurant down there somewhere in Nowheresville, Pennsylvania. And they had steak and they had beer. And I was hungering and thirsting after everything you can imagine. And I remember that as being one of the times when I was filled after I had hungered and thirsted. Another time we did it, we worked on, Lori and Brian and myself worked on a house that Hazel owned in South Georgia. Her mother had died. She had been born in the house. The house needed a roof. We decided we were going to put the roof on in August in South Georgia. And it was really hot. So we would get up every morning about 4:30, 5 o'clock. We'd go out and work on the roof. And then the sun would come up. And the sun would shine on one side of the roof, but not on the other side. So we'd work in the shade whenever that was coming up. And this went on for about 5 or 6 days. And every day we were working 12, 14 hours a day. And we weren't eating too much because after that we just didn't feel very much up to eating. Finally, one of the church members down there came and said, "Let's go to Benton Lee's." I never heard of Benton Lee's. But he assured it was a good place to go and eat. So we went to Benton Lee's. It was on the Altamaha River. There in South Georgia. Altamaha River is a big river in South Georgia. We went to the Altamaha River, and we went in to Benton Lee's, and they had the biggest porterhouse steaks you have ever seen. And once again, I was really, because I hadn't really felt like eating very much for about 5 or 6 days, I was really ready to eat. And I ate the second biggest one, and Bryant ate the biggest one, which was about 50% bigger than mine. And Lori ate a lot, too. And I don't remember what Hazel ate. But anyway, I was hungering and thirsty. Now, that's kind of what's being said here. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst, but it's not after physical food. After righteousness. I really can't imagine the kind of hunger and thirst after righteousness, which is a spiritual thing, of course, that I felt for the physical food. But that's kind of what's being portrayed here. Maybe we should increase our hunger and our thirst after righteousness. And then, because it said this is a blessing of eternal life. Blessed the Makarios, the blessing of eternal life for those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And back to Benton Lee's and the Nowheresville place in Pennsylvania there that I don't remember now, but I do remember the food. It says, "For they shall be filled." They shall be filled. So that's what we're talking about here. So, question, how does that relate to Pentecost? Getting fulfilled, how does it relate to Pentecost being fulfilled and related to this beatitude. When? How? Mr. Close gave us those questions. When and how? Here's what it says. We should focus our attention on, we should hear this and know the importance of this verse of Scripture, Matthew 5 and verse 20. Still in the Sermon on the Mount, part of Christ's keynote address. I say unto you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. How much do we hunger and thirst? I assume that you hunger and thirst for righteousness, or you wouldn't be here. And I assume because there are so few of you here that the most of the world doesn't really have much of a hunger or thirst after righteousness as you do. The difference here, and many people have been here who aren't here now, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10, Ozzy Engelbart quoted this scripture to me back in 1997 about what happened to more than 100,000 people who just disappeared out the door of the church as a result of the turmoil that occurred. And he said, in this verse of Scripture, those people disappeared because they, even though they had the truth, they didn't love the truth. They didn't hunger and thirst after the righteousness that they had been taught. And so they lacked that hunger and their thirst. With all deceivableness and of unrighteousness in them, they perish because they received not the love of the truth. They didn't have the hunger and thirsting after righteousness. They had the truth. They had the law of God. They knew what the law of God was, and they had been taught to keep it. But the first opportunity that came along when somebody said, you don't need to do that, many of them are out the door. They didn't hold to the love of the truth. They didn't have the love of the truth. They weren't hungering and thirsting after righteousness in the way that's being described here. We had some visitors come to Elmira yesterday. First time they came the week before. Pitchers and Packers were their names. And I was really impressed. I seemed to see in them a love of the truth and a hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And I'm expecting they're probably going to be coming back. They came the week before, and we had a big snafu the week before. We couldn't get in the building. So if those of you in Buffalo know about it just as well as the ones who were in Elmira, because we were going to transmit the service from Buffalo to Elmira, but we had to delay the transmission for 30 minutes so that we could relocate the place where services were being held for the Elmira church. You thought that would be enough to scare visitors off, wouldn't you? You would think, if this group is this disorganized, do we ever want to come back here? Well, it's only happened to us once that I know of in our history, but nevertheless, if it was the first time you were coming and you encountered that, what about it? Well, they were back this next week, and they were enthusiastic. And we were going to have a transmission from Cincinnati. And guess what happened? We couldn't get reception. And so I had to give an impromptu sermonette and sermon. And that didn't scare them off either. They seemed to be really enthusiastic about the law of God and the things of God. I think I see, and I, you know, it's too early to really say, but I think I see in them a hungering and a thirsting after righteousness and a love of the truth. Question is, when and how were the Israelites filled? I mean, if I'm saying that one of the things that gives eyes to these events is that you can see the actual precursor fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. Mr. Don Wheaton gave reference to that in the opening prayer for this service. Well, he had no idea that I would be getting to this, but he said, he made reference to the fact that the Ten Commandments were given on the day of Pentecost. God's law to the Israelites wasn't the first time that the law of God was ever given or understood, but here to a whole nation of people who came out of Egypt, God wrote on stone tablets His laws. And He gave them to the Israelites on the day of Pentecost. Now you think about that in relationship to what it says. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. What is righteousness? Righteousness is defined as all of God's commandments. We'll get to that in a minute. But here we read in Exodus chapter 19, starting in verse 24 and going on to chapter 20, verse 3. Don't worry, there's not 100 verses in chapter 19. There's only three more verses. The Lord said unto him, away, get you down, him being Moses, and you shall come up, you and Aaron with you, but don't let the priests and the people break through to come unto the Lord, lest bad things would happen. So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them, and God spoke all these words, saying, and then he began to give the Israelites the Ten Commandments. And this happened on the day of Pentecost. So do you see that correlation? See, the law of God being given to the Israelites on the day of Pentecost. Righteousness being defined, this beatitude relating to righteousness and those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. There's a promise that if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, it says you will be filled. How and when? You're all aware, we haven't really focused on it too much today, so I'll bring a couple of scriptures here. You're all aware of what happened in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. God's Holy Spirit was given. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, and I presume that means by the fact when the day was fully come, because Pentecost is not just a one-day event. It's something that goes on for 50 days, which relates to the meaning of the word Pentecost. It's the 50th day. We count 7 weeks. There is a harvest going on being pictured in Jerusalem, in the area around Jerusalem, for all of that 7 weeks until you come to this day. The day was fully come. You went through all of the 49 days leading up to it. They were all with one accord in one place, all 120 of them. You know, it's 120 of them at the completion of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Not very many people really responded to the things that Christ said, did they? Not when it really came down to it. Were they willing to now lay down their lives? A lot of people came and listened, and it was very pleasant to them. You see rhetoric in the Gospels that tell us that thousands of people came and listened to Christ on various occasions. And then after all of that, 3.5 years of ministry, after all of that, when they came to the day of Pentecost, 120. That's all there were. Suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the houses where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and it sat upon each one of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And Mr. Rigor talked about the giving of God's Holy Spirit and being led by the Spirit. Here's where that really began to be a factor to a large, relatively speaking, large number of people. And Peter says, God poured out His Holy Spirit. This is the scripture that says, in those days, God will pour out His Holy Spirit. Well, it wasn't the ultimate fulfillment, because there is a time coming when God will really pour out His Holy Spirit on all of mankind. But this was an example of what ultimately is going to come to pass. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Gifts of the Spirit was theme of the ministerial conference. Gifts of the Spirit is also the theme of the coming Feast of Tabernacles. So you'll be hearing a lot more about the gifts of the Spirit. There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And so the Holy Spirit was given on the day of Pentecost. And I have, yeah, but. Now, that's what you say when you're maybe a little bit skeptical or you're not sure what's being said. Yeah, but. So what? Did the Holy Spirit, blessed those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. The blessings of eternal life for those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, because they're going to be filled. Did He fill us with righteousness? The promise was, that's what it says, they shall be filled, they shall receive this righteousness. Did they? Do we? And does it relate to the day of Pentecost? Well, I say it does, because the Holy Spirit is what ultimately fills us with righteousness. There was a defect. A defect, a defect, however you want to say it, that existed in mankind and in the religion of God up until the day of Pentecost. What was that defect? Paul talks about it in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6. He's writing about Christ there. He says that Christ has obtained a more excellent ministry, and He is now the mediator of a better covenant. That means you see here two covenants. We talk about the old covenant and the new covenant. Christ becomes the mediator of a better covenant which was established upon better promises. And he says, you know what? Wouldn't have needed a second covenant if the first one hadn't been flawed. If that first covenant had been faultless, there wouldn't have been any need to have a second covenant. What was the fault? The fault was the people, was in the people. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8. Finding fault with them. If the first covenant had been faultless, there wouldn't have been any need for a second covenant. And he found the fault in them. He said, behold the days, says the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Brian talked about liberty and slavery. They were slaves of Satan, weren't they? They were the slaves of Satan. They could not keep the law of God. There was a defect in them. He said, I'm going to make a new covenant. And I'm going to eliminate this defect. That's the implication. Doesn't specifically say it, but I'm going to eliminate the defect that is in these people. Defect wasn't in the covenant. In the covenant, the defect was in the people. But he's going to have a new covenant which will eliminate that defect that's found in the people. Not in the covenant, and not in accordance with the covenant I made with their fathers in the day which I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they didn't continue in my covenant, and I regarded them not, says the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. So liberty is in the process of being granted. The law of God is being written in your heart and in your mind. It's not just on stone tablets anymore. You see, what writes the law of God on your heart and on your mind? Mr. Rigord said in the first sermon, God's Holy Spirit leads us and writes that in our hearts and in our mind. It did not do that prior to the day of Pentecost. You see, there was no way for most of mankind, few minor exceptions, a few numerically minor exceptions, where it was written in a few people's hearts, but for the most part, it was not being written on people's heart until the day of Pentecost, when God's Spirit was given to mankind. And so when it says, blessings of eternal life to those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. When were they filled? When God's Holy Spirit was given and righteousness could finally be written in their hearts and minds. And not until that time. So I hope you see the correlation that I think I see there. Until the day of Pentecost was fulfilled, Holy Spirit was not generally available. Righteousness is defined. I mentioned this already, but I'll come back and give you the scriptural reference, Psalms 119, verse 172. All your commandments are righteousness. What is righteousness? Biblical definition. All your commandments are righteousness. See, righteousness is a key word in that beatitude, isn't it? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after keeping all God's commandments. They shall be filled. They weren't going to be filled until the giving of God's Holy Spirit. And so this beatitude is put in a future tense. It is prophetic. You see, when Christ spoke it, that hadn't happened yet. It was a prophetic statement. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. When we hunger and thirst after righteousness, we are seeking after God's commandments. On the day of Pentecost, God's law to Israel was given to Israel, and God's Holy Spirit was given to the Israel of God, spiritual Israel, you, made available. And the law, consequently, is being written on the hearts of God's Israel. It is a prophetic statement by Christ. The blessings of eternal life, and these can't stand independently. The blessings of eternal life require all of these things. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. Liberty has been granted. We'll be leaving on Tuesday. Hazel and I will be leaving. We've got one more day at home. Lots more to do than we can possibly do. But we'll be leaving, and that's the 20th, I guess. No, the 21st. We'll be in Estonia on the 22nd. You'll be seeing us a couple of times, I hope, on video from Estonia. We'll be videoing back a couple of sermons. So you should see us a couple of times. And we'll look forward to seeing you when we get back. In the meantime, enjoy your new deacon.